Thank you. I've been thinking about these 65-year-old kids that are a little confused about where to go from there. And I would just reassure you that you're doing okay. Just keep on doing what you're doing, and you'll turn out all right. The vista from here is wonderful, but the trail is steep. You better get in shape. You've just been practicing so far. The tough trail is ahead. And I used to climb mountains. And a tough trail is not something to be feared. It's something to be relished. Bring on that trail. I remember one time getting to the top of Mount Whitney. I had a sprained ankle. And I had my hand was throbbing because I grabbed the wrong bush and the thorn entered my hand. And I was gasping for air and I was tired. I said, what a wonderful experience to be up here at the summit. And we ached like everything. Wonderful privilege to suffer to get to the summit of a mountain. You know, we got some other things to do though in this world. And I appreciate this opportunity to be here with these people and rubbing elbows with the leadership here and sharing their vision. Now, I wish I could talk like Henry does. I can't seem to make it. It doesn't come out like that for me, does it? But I'll keep trying. I came across something here I want to share with you. Herb Morris and Jim Holmes worked for the same company and each phoned that they would not be in today because they each had to have some dental work done. Herb and I went fishing Saturday, said Holmes, and in the middle of the lake he took out his dentures and put them on the boat seat. I decided I'd play a prank on him, and when he wasn't looking I put his teeth in my pocket, and later when I got a chance I took out my dentures and put them where his were. We fished for a while and decided to try another spot. And Herb picked up my teeth and tried several times to get them into his mouth. And he got firing mad. And he threw them as far as he could and said, these dang things never did fit me. Well, I froze. Because my dentures fit me perfectly and they cost me a bundle. I sat stunned for a few seconds. I reached into my pocket and got his teeth and threw them as far as I could. And I said, these don't fit me either. I never could figure out how to fit that into a message. So that's just a side. Now we're doing that. You know, I listen to these people say that when they invite speakers, they let them decide what to speak on, but they gave me an assignment. And the assignment was to speak on anger. Now there's an assignment. And some of you might be mad before this is over. But I can help you. You don't need to go away mad. Remember, I was telling you about my boss when I was in my 20s. I hated that man with a passion. He made me so mad. One word could transform my body. Bam! My heart's pounding, and my hands are sweating, and I could not, I just could not stand that man. And then, I started searching the scriptures, and I found that the scriptures are very disagreeable to study when you are looking for the truth. I want somebody to reassure me that I was okay. You know, a lot of people may come to you, and that's what they want from you, to reassure you that you're okay in your miserable state. And don't tell me I'm not, because I'm going to get upset if you do. Now, folks, you can waste your time. The devil can get you surrounded with a half a dozen people like that who don't want any help. All they want is some relief. And you can go round and round and round and think yourself to be doing a wonderful thing when all you're doing is chasing your tail, going in circles. This is what the book told me. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. Is there anybody sitting here this morning and you got a bitter spirit? You're mad at somebody. You'd be mad at somebody you're sitting next to. Anybody here like that? Can you believe that you'd be here like that and hanging on to it? But people do, don't they? Don't tell me to get rid of this. Well, you know, but once I decide the Bible is right, how about that? I'm going to cut it out. Now, when I set my mind to do something, I can pretty well do it, can't you? If you make up your mind, who's going to stop you? I made up my mind, I'm going to cut this out, I'm going to love him. I went to work the next morning with my mind made up. And my boss says, bam! And I was just as mad as ever. Then I was mad at this book, because now it tells me to do something that I can't do. But I found another verse in this book. You know, these were the days before Billy Graham, before the Navigators, before the big TV programs, before Back to the Bible. There wasn't much help except this book. And I found a passage of scripture in this book that changed my life. And it changed my career even. I want to share that with you. It's in the third chapter of 2 Corinthians. And this is what it says. Such trust have we through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves. What does that say? Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves. That's not true, I said to myself. I am not insufficient. I got an education all by myself. I got a job all by myself. I got some promotions by myself. I made some investments by myself. I can live up to the etiquette book by myself. What do you mean I'm insufficient? And you too, you have all kinds of talent and ability, don't you? You can accomplish things. You can set goals and reach them. When I quit arguing with the verse and kept on reading, I found out what it was said. This is what it said. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency comes from God, who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the... Not the letter will kill you, but the Spirit will give you life. That was my problem. I couldn't manage my spirit. I could manage everything else. Listen, money. You don't need to be a Christian to have money. In fact, if you looked at God's favorite people in terms of who's got the money, you'd say his favorites are not Christians. You don't have to be a Christian to get an education. Your universities are full of people that are not Christians, and they're getting good educations. You don't have to be a Christian to be a good businessman. But you got to be a Christian to manage your spirit. It's your spirit that's your trouble, isn't it? I finally got that through my head, that I'm helpless there. I was married at the time. I got the notion when I got married that women are dedicated to finding out what their husbands want them to do, and then they spend the rest of their lives doing it. My wife didn't understand that. My wife did what she listened to me and did what she pleased. So between her and my boss, and by that time I had a little boy that couldn't even talk. He made me so mad. This kid can't even talk, and he made me so mad. Have you ever noticed that? A baby that can't even talk. But they've got some tools that will... One of them was a scream. That kid could scream. All night. Some nights I couldn't... my wife wouldn't walk the floor, and I had to walk the floor. I can remember holding that kid, thinking very seriously of solving the problem right now. Have you ever felt that way? Listen, babies don't make lovers out of you, do they? And wives don't. The only people who think that wives make lovers of you are single. Listen, if you want to be a loving person, you have to face it. You can't be without God's help. That's the thing that I learned. I asked the Lord to help me. And that was a great day for me when I walked into the office, surrendered to God. I hear my boss say, "Brent!" And I wasn't mad at him. I wasn't mad at him. For the first time, I could get up and the smile represented what was going on in here. But what a wonderful day when your smile represents what's going on in here. And I could genuinely look up to him and say, "Yes, sir," and I liked him, I was friendly. I got so that I really liked the old crab. Listen, he didn't change, I did. Listen, it doesn't make any difference what my wife does. That's got nothing to do with my relationship to God. My boss's behavior has nothing to do with my relationship to God, I found out. He can't stop me from turning to God. And God helped me. You know, about 2 weeks later, we were walking out to the plant. I was an engineer at that time. This was during World War II. This was a huge plant. We had a half a mile to walk down to. A machine that broke down. We had to go and fix it. He said to me on the way, "Brent, what's the matter with you? You're not griping lately." You see, our favorite activity at lunch was to get together and gripe about the boss. And he said, "You're not entering into those conversations. What's the matter with you?" He said, "You seem to be happy lately. Are you?" That's how an engineer thinks. Like there's two engineers riding in a train once. And look at those sheep out there. Well, they've been sheared. The other engineer said, "Well, at least they've been sheared on this side." You say you seem to be happy. Are you? Boy, I said, "So sure enough." He said, "Could you help me?" "Help you? I've only been at this for 2 weeks. I only know two Bible verses." He was my first convert. Two Bible verses. He was like a bird dog. He got happy too. He'd bring guys to my drawing board. He says, "Tell Brent what you just told me." "Hey, what's the matter with you?" "That's all. I'm an engineer. I go out to look at a machine. What do I want to know? I want to know what's the matter with it. That's all I want to know. And the next question is, do you want to fix it?" Well, so I asked this guy, "What's the matter with you?" Like an engineer. "Do you want to fix it?" We got some converts, this bird dog and me. And I found a concordance, I discovered concordances. I started building up some information about what sin is. And about the resources that God can make available to you and to me. And it changed my whole life. And I ended up going back to school and learning how to do it right. So all I did was say to a guy, "What's the matter with you? Do you want to fix it? You don't want to fix it? Suits me. It's your life." I got a little more, you know, I got to the place where I learned how to listen to people and get a little bit of information on their background. I was doing it wrong, they told me. Now I was having all these happy people seeing me week after week after week after week, but I wasn't helping anybody. I used to help people, now I just sympathize with them. So I gradually went back to my Bible. And that's what I use, is my Bible. Now, there was one thing that I discovered. Not everybody struggles with alcohol. Not everybody struggles with cussing and swearing. Not everybody struggles with social problems, but everybody gets mad. Everybody. And the thing is, you can't fix it for good. It's been my experience. I have a story that I tell. He told me I should tell that here. I was talking this way one time to a group, teaching them how to manage their tempers. And my wife and I, we started out that night. We drove a while. We were going to another place to teach them how to handle their anger too. I like to go first class. I just adjust to the best. I handle that much easier than, you see, I'd rather be a miserable person in a Cadillac than in a Chevrolet. Well, we slept on one of the finest mattresses money could buy. We had a good breakfast under our belts. We used the deodorants that the ads say promote goodwill. We had a brand new big car, fine husband, educated, challenged. Well, according to the sociologist, we've got to have a good day. And it was done along pretty good, too. Stereophonic music until we get to this place. We're headed for Detroit, and so I headed for Detroit, and my wife pipes up and says, "You've turned the wrong way." Now that did it. I mean, this doesn't work on a time like that. I said, "Eva, this is my..." I guess I have to explain. This is, Joe is my third wife. Joe, would you stand and let them see my third wife? Eva and I were married for 42 years, and she died of a cancer. And I was married again 3 years later. She dropped dead. At the same time that she had this cancer, I found out that I had Parkinson's. I'm a businessman. I had some investments, and I found out one of my investments was going sour, and I was going to lose $250,000 because of the behavior of one of my partners. All those three things are happening at the same time. I can tell you that there's enough peace to cover that much. I don't know about more than that. I learned that there's a Bible verse that we need to look at here. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And it says, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds in Christ. That's a tremendous verse. You don't need to be afraid of the future. How much comfort do you need? It's like electricity. You get hooked up into this building, it's no miracle to turn on all these lights. You know, you can turn on a freezer, you can turn on a refrigerator, you can turn on a lamp. You can turn on the fan. It's no problem to the power company. How much power do you need? Help yourself. How much comfort do you need? It's there when you need it. That's what I found out. Eva taught me something else about anger. I watched her go from 130 pounds to 70 pounds. We had people that cared about us all over the world. She and I had a ministry all over the world. She had her ministry to women. People came in to help us. She said, you know what I found out today? This was about a month before she died. She said, I found out that you can be sick and sinful at the same time. Don't get the idea because you're sick that you may not be sinful. I found something wrong with my body. So that's all I need to know. Don't you kid yourself. She said, you know, I've been laying here resenting those women that are running my kitchen. People who came from another state to give us a week of their time to run, you know, that's my kitchen. I resent somebody else running my kitchen. And she had to face that. Lord, I'm a resentful woman. But I also got cancer. But the resentment is not related to the cancer. You know, she had to get that out of her system. Now, how do you do that? You ask the Lord, you admit that it's there, you admit that it's wrong, and you need to be sorry about it, and you need to ask the Lord to cleanse you. Cleanse you. Cleanse you. Not teach you how to manage your anger in a bed, but to get rid of it. I'm not talking about managing something. I'm talking about eliminating it. She taught me that. And that last month, you know, you watch that lady shrivel up and die and enjoy it. She was like a happy little angel. You know, last month, everybody remarked on how much it was a blessing to come and visit her. Suffering and enjoying it. Well, anyway, this was another time when she burned me up. I was mad at her. She says, you've turned the wrong way. Goodness sakes, this is my territory. I guess I know where Detroit is. Don't you think I know where Detroit is? Do you want to drive this car? Do you want me to drive this car? And away we went for Detroit. Like that. I mean, this doesn't work in a case like that. This isn't my problem, this is her problem. She did it to me. If she'd have kept her mouth shut, I'd be okay. Well, we came to the first sign, great big sign, with an arrow pointed in the direction that we're going, and under the arrow it said, Chicago. If you don't know your map, Chicago is the opposite direction from where we want to go. Now, I'm a PhD, and my training is in evaluating data unemotionally and accurately and making judgments on the basis of that data. Well, I decided to ignore the sign. Away we went in air-conditioned comfort. Stereophonic music. That'd be being mad without any music. We got to the second sign. It said the same thing. Did you ever get that cold, clammy feeling? When you set somebody straight, it's possible that they could be right? Just possible? I decided, well, I'm going to try one more sign. Now, I'm illustrating the weakness of education. You know, in a fit of stubbornness, all your education can get short-circuited, and you can act like a fool. I'm on my way to the third exit. Said the same thing. Would you believe that I tried one more just to give me time to figure out how to get to Detroit without turning around? You know, I had a fellow come up to me one time with a map. He said, I can show you how to get to Detroit without slowing down. And he had a system of those exits. See, that wasn't my problem. Now, what am I talking about? I'm talking about the fact that I don't understand why, but we just don't want to face the truth about ourselves at times. Is that so? Why do we struggle? I don't know why we struggle. I fought that Bible verse regarding my boss for months. And what a wonderful privilege to be able to watch my crabby old boss with love in my heart toward him. And to realize that my love toward him had nothing to do with his behavior, but had to do with my relationship to God and my willingness to draw on the love of God and let him be the beneficiary of the love of God coming through me. And here I am, three exits down the road. Now, how are you going to get turned around? Any of you in the wrong road, headed in the wrong direction, and you got to get turned around here? How long are you going to go in the wrong direction? How are you going to get turned around? Well, there's a verse that is a very difficult verse. It says, if you will confess your sins. That's the trouble with the verse. You see, I've got to enter into the presence of God and admit to him that I'm wrong. I don't want to do that. Now, some of you are clinging to things that you know you shouldn't be clinging to. You know you're doing wrong. And so help me, you're going to keep on doing wrong. Somebody wrote me this note. I'll read part of it to you. I'm here today as a result of the amazing grace and faithfulness of God. I spent 5 years angry and disappointed with God and deeply depressed. My anger and depression became my constant companions, and I could depend on them to be always there. Isn't that great? Can you imagine people clinging to anger and resentment as their constant companions, and I'm not going to let them go? Are you here with that kind of a problem? And you're saying the reason I'm so mad is because of somebody else's behavior? Listen, the reason you're like that is because of your behavior, not somebody else's behavior. All night during those long sleepless times, the first thing each day I was secure that they would still be there. My pet peeve will be my friend. I really didn't want to let them go. I became known as that delicate and needy person. And people reacted in special ways and with some amount of pity. There is comfort in remaining the same, but I can also testify that I was tired of the sadness and feared that the downward spiral of depression was going to haunt the rest of my life. And God used music and his word to remind me how everlasting he loves and how faithfully he walks with us. There's more detail that you don't need to know about. But here's somebody who's clinging desperately to the wrong thing and getting satisfaction from being a delicate, special, little, pitiful lady. That's a tough price to pay for nursing a grudge. And she's telling me she let it go. That's how long it's going to take you to get rid of it. And nobody can make you let it go. Well, there I am. I'm going in air-conditioned comfort, 70 miles an hour, in the wrong direction. And I'm going to turn around. I've got to admit to the Lord that that's what I'm doing. Lord, I'm wrong. This doesn't do any good for me to say, Lord, this is Henry. I just spoke in your name last night. I'm on my way to another meeting. That's no good. Henry, this is Henry. And you don't get a busy signal. He's not here right now. He'll be there when you call. And I had to admit, well, listen, just in case I want to admit what my sins are, what were they? What would you say they were? Let me hear you. What would you say they were? Pride. What else? Stubborn. Look, that's enough. That's enough. You people are getting quite interested in my sins, aren't you? Isn't that amazing? You don't even have any training. And you have diagnosed my problem right exactly. Stubborn, angry, proud. So that's me. You see, Lord, this is Henry. I'm too stubborn and proud to admit that I'm headed in the wrong direction. Now, how dumb can you get? You see, I've got to face God now. This is God I'm talking to. And he said, I didn't know that. He said, it's about time you came to me. And if you will confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to clean you up. You don't have to live with it. And don't let anybody tell you that you have to live with your anger. I have people, I've got books of Christian men saying, anger is a God-given emotion. It's what makes things happen. Angry people in the name of God. I'd like you to show me that in the Bible. People will say, but God gets angry. Jesus got angry. It's amazing to me that people want to be Christ-like in that one way. People don't teach me how to love. No, but teach me how to manage my anger. Are you like that? You wouldn't give up your anger? A God-given emotion. Lord, help those fellows that wrote that stuff. Let me read you, this is a book called Breaking Free from the Bondage of Sin. And let me read you a few Bible verses. Man's anger does not bring about the righteousness of God, or he does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. What are you going to do with that verse? I was talking to a man, angry man. He said, I'm a counselor, and my field of counseling has to do with dealing with people who have venereal diseases, AIDS, syphilis, gonorrhea. When I look at these people, I get so mad at those people who caused this problem. I said to him, you need to love those people. This is a proper attitude. This is righteous indignation. You know, this is not righteous indignation. This is sinful response to people who didn't do good. Well, now, which is it? You, many of you, are buying that logic. And I just challenge you to compare it to the Scriptures. The Scriptures say, man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. James 1:20. Here's another one. Romans 12:19. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. I've got a whole long list of dirty tricks that people have played on me. It's not my problem. My job is to love those guys that play dirty tricks on me. I have an illustration in here of a lady who found out that her husband had been cheating on her for 30 years. And so they sat down in my office, and that lady was mad. I mean, she was furious. And she wanted me to be mad at him too. And she was not only mad at him, but she was mad at me because I wasn't mad at him. What are you going to do? Let him get away with it? No, that's not the point. The point is that I need to love you both. God loves your husband as much as he loves you. So you've got two problems here. One is, what are you going to do about your heart? And your husband has exposed your heart, and you turn out to be a very mean, angry lady. What about him? Well, he ought to get shot, but we're not talking about him. We're talking about you. And you see, your heart is not related to his behavior. It's only revealed by his behavior. The condition of your heart is your problem. And so you need to face up to the fact that we got two problems here. What do we do about you, and then what do we do about your husband? Those are two unrelated problems. I had a lady come to me one time. She was mad. What happened was that her husband said in the morning, "I'm coming home for lunch." That's all he said. And she was going to make a nice lunch out of it. So she got out her best dishes, and she cooked up some soup because he liked soup. And she was going to have, he was a punctual guy. When he says he's coming home, like at 12 o'clock, he meant 12:00, he would be there. And so she heated up the soup and poured it, so at 12:00, when he walked in, there were two nice hot bowls of soup. Before that, she took a shower, she got all dressed up, and in some of her finest, she had some of her finest dishes, and in his finest silverware, beautiful, up to now. Only one thing went wrong. He didn't come. So there she sat. The soup is getting cold. She's getting hot. Madder and madder. Pretty soon, about 15 minutes later, the telephone rings. It's her husband. He says, I got busy, and so I couldn't get it on time, but I'm coming right home, and I'm bringing a friend. So, can you see her? Slammed on that phone, pours the soup back into the pot, digs out another place setting, and they come in, and the fellow says, "No thanks, I don't care for any soup." That was the guest. The husband took one spoonful of that hot soup and said, "Ooh, how do you make it so hot for?" And he said to his buddy, "Let's get out of here." So they left, and they left this fuming woman behind. Beautiful, she smelled good, her perfume was still working right. But she was mad. Beautiful, loving, lovely, sweet smelling, mean, nasty woman. And in that mood, she had an appointment to see me. It just happened to be her day, and so I said to her, innocently, "You don't have to get upset about that." And she said, "What? I suppose you want me to be happy." Well, now there's an obnoxious thought for you. Happy. And you know, people are like that. People don't always treat you right. Do they? But you know, the message is that your heart is not related, the condition of your heart does not depend on other people's choices. The condition of your heart depends upon your choices. My wife's behavior has nothing to do with my heart. My children, my business associates, their choices will only reveal my spiritual condition. They will not cause them. Is that right? So if you're here this morning and you've been, you're just not nice, then you know it. You already have been indecent towards somebody already today. You know, one lady came by me, she said, "You know, I've been listening to you. I got up this morning, it was dark, and I didn't want to bother the people, so I didn't turn on any lights. and I bumped my head on a bed. I was mad before we turned the lights on. That's pretty bad, isn't it? You know, she came to tell me that because she appreciated knowing that she doesn't have to be mad because she bumped her head with the lights out. That's a wonderful message, isn't it? I thought that was a great message. Well, now, anger is a destructive kind of a thing. Let me hear some words that people use to describe their anger. I'm bitter. I'm mad, frustrated, griped, fed up, sore, excited, seething, annoyed, troubled, exasperated. What words like that describe anger? Anger is energy. And then you think of some of the energy that people have to control when they're angry. I am annihilated. I despise him. I'm scornful. I'm disdainful. I loathe him. I vilify him. I curse him. I'm ruined. I'm demolished. I abhor him. I ridicule him. I laugh at him. I humiliate him. That's the way people behave that are angry. Now, I found out that you don't have to live with that. Now, folks, you can read all kinds of books today. I was listening to an announcement in a local Christian radio that I was listening to when I was driving in my car. And they were announcing that they were going to have a special session over the radio to teach people how to manage their anger. I think that's serious. We're buying that idea. It's sweeping across the world, the Christian world. And you can, if you aren't careful, you'll be having classes in your churches on how to manage your anger. And feel pretty pious about it too. Finally, we've got some help. Help for what? Help for living with a terrible sin that God could cleanse your heart of. But you know, sin is something that we don't want to face. Anger is not a sin, they say. Anger is a powerful force that if handled properly, can accomplish wonderful things for the Lord. I just want to warn you, I don't think you'll find that in the Bible. Now, what you do find in the Bible, though, I think, are some other verses. Let me read you a few of these. We say God loves you, don't we? But when we start talking about interacting with people, we don't want to have God's love in our hearts. We want to hang on to our angry response. Listen to this. It says, Jesus says to his disciples, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. This is Matthew 5:44. In Ephesians 5:25, it says, husbands, love your wives. In Titus 2:4, it says, wives, love your husbands. In Ephesians 6:4, it says, mothers and fathers, love your children. In Matthew 22:39, it says, love your neighbor. In 1 Peter 2:17, it says, love the brotherhood of believers. In 1 Thessalonians 3:12, it says, may the Lord make you your love increase and overflow for each other and for everybody else. If that's all true, who's left for you to get mad at? No, folks, we don't want to be angry at people in the name of the Lord. We want to be loving people in the name of the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about ignoring the problems of life. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He wasn't having a temper tantrum when he created that plan. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves you is the theme that all of us are comfortable with. But confess your sins is also a theme that we need to remember. You don't want to be walking around in your sins and think you're pleasing God. It says in Ephesians, in Galatians chapter 5, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now let's look at the lust of the flesh. In Galatians chapter 5 is a list. By the way, there's several lists in this book. I urge you to get this book and get yourself a pretty good picture about what sin is, in case you haven't got one. In Galatians chapter 5, it says, the works of the flesh are evident. Now listen to these, Paul. And he's putting on top the three major problems that we have in our world today. The solution to our venereal diseases, three sentences. Do not commit adultery. Do not commit fornication. Do not permit lewd thinking. Three sentences is all we need. And Jesus said the same thing in we'll read that a little later, where he came up with the same list, a similar list. Let me read you some more. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissension, heresy, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelry, works of the flesh. Now, works of the flesh, what would be one word you'd use to describe the works of the flesh? Sin. You could put those all go under an umbrella called sin. Right? That's not what the psych book says. The psych book says that anger and resentment and joy and love are human emotions. Now, are we dealing with human emotions? The Bible says though anger and resentment and hatred are works of the flesh. That means sin. That means there is no human remedy. Now, there is a human way to manage those kind of sins, but there is no human remedy for sin. Love and joy and peace are normal human emotions, says the psych book. The Bible calls them fruits of the Spirit of God. Are we just dealing with normal humanity? Listen, if you want to walk in the Spirit, you must deal with God. If you want to get rid of your sins, you must deal with God. There is no human help for you. If you want relief, you can go to a human being to help you. If you want cleansing, you must go to God. Now, it's that simple. We've gotten it pretty complicated, haven't we? And I know there are people in this audience. You've told me so. You've got your tranquilizing medicines right in your purse right now. And the reason for it is that you don't want to get rid of your sins. You want to live with your sins. And therefore, we look to the world for help. And the world can help. One lady that came to see me, she was a very hostile person. And she knew how to use the world to help her. And the things that she used was golf and tennis. She was a good tennis player and a good golf player. Now, she played golf to work off her tensions. She played with some people who were playing golf for fun, but she wasn't playing golf for fun. She was working off her tensions. She'd go on a tennis court, and she was a good tennis player, but she wasn't playing tennis for the fun of it. She was playing tennis to make her life livable. Now, when you use tennis like that for that reason, you see, her buddies didn't know the difference. But you know what she said to me? I'm sick and tired of pretending to my friends that I'm happy. I'm playing tennis to get happy. They're playing tennis because they are happy. Big difference. Now, you can turn to the world for relief. You can get involved with music. You can lose yourself in a book. You can lose yourself in a study program. You can lose yourself in a work program. You can even lose yourself in a church program. In working off your tensions. And I can design you a program that if you follow it, you can limp through life reasonably content. We are getting better and better and better at helping people live with their sins. If we keep studying that problem, we'll improve. I hope you're not depending upon the world to keep you going. If it's sin, there is no human help, right? But you know, if it's sin, that's the simplest problem in the world. It doesn't take God 3 months to take care of your sins. You can drop your sins before you get out of this room. If you enter the presence of God all by yourself, and the conditions are you must own your own sins. This is Henry. I'm mad at Eva because she's doing what she said she's supposed to do, is to look at man the map. And I'm stubborn. And I've been rebellious and hostile. And Lord, here I am 3.5 exits down the road. It's all my fault, and I'm sorry. That's how you got to enter into the presence of God. Not only that, but I'm ready to repent. And would you cleanse me? And fill me back up again with your love. And then I said to Eva, you know what? I think we're headed in the wrong direction. You couldn't have pulled me off that road with a tow truck up until then. And now the happiest thought I had is where's the next exit? You know, when you get your sins taken care of, the next question is, who can I cooperate with? Otherwise, if you don't, the answer is, leave me alone. Do you mind your own business? Let me mind my own business. And then you repent, you're sorry, and you want to heal your relationships. And then we talk about pleasing God. You don't talk about pleasing God when you're mad. Well, I'm not sure how to end this, so I guess I'll just have to, maybe you can end it for me.